from Romans 7, 18 to 25. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, please turn to it. It'll also be on the screen. Please join me as I read Romans 7, 18 to 25. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. The wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Pastor Chris today will give our message.
Good morning. So we're at the end, the last commandment. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So we just want to remind us of why we've done the Ten Commandments, what we're doing, why we are taking this approach. Our mission statement is FCBC exists to carry out the Great Commission to make disciples, and our vision statement that we will be a community of reproducing disciples who obey God's word to actively love the Lord and our neighbors, seek the lost through local evangelism, church planting, and global mission. And we are focusing particularly on that part to actively love the Lord in our neighbors. So we started, next slide, so we're in the series, An Active Love, going through the Ten Commandments. And that's kind of, today is the last one. We're getting to the last commandment today. We're going to finish the whole series, and I think God would speak to us today. Let me go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word gives us direction for our life. Your word gives us the standard by which we are to live. And Father, we pray that as we consider this last commandment, that you would speak to our hearts. And Father, that we would hear what you want us to hear. We would respond the way you want us to respond. And Lord, may we be always humble before the word of God. It is your word, and that we would know that we are you are our Lord and we are your servants. May we treat the word of God as it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so next slide. So just a quick review. The first five commandments, which are more about loving God, is number one, to have no gods, other gods other than God, the God of the Bible. Second, that we are to make no idols. Third, that we are not to take the Lord's name in vain. Fourth, that we are to keep the Sabbath holy. And fifth, that we are to honor our father and mother. So hopefully you've memorized those, and those things are coming up in your minds. Before we go to the next slide, let me just kind of quiz you on the next five. So number six is, thou shalt not kill, right? Thou shalt not murder. Number seven, commit adultery. Number eight, remember the money bag in the shape of the eight, okay. Thou shalt not steal. Number nine, which was just last week, so you should remember that one. Do not bear false witness. And then today, we'll talk about that later. Next slide. So here are the 6, 7, 8, and 9. Hope you did well on those. And if nothing else, hopefully after the end of this series, you at least know those 10 commandments in your mind and kind of have them in your heart. Next slide. So today's topic, today's commandment is do not covet. And I put dot, 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 because that dot, dot, dot is very important. We'll see that in a minute. You shall not covet. And the logo or the image that we have that is one where we don't covet a car, or I guess fame, a basketball jersey. But Exodus 20:17 says this, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, right off the top of this, you kind of understand this commandment is a little different than the other commandments because the other ones are pretty short, right? Don't steal, don't murder, don't bear false witness, don't, you know, all these short, very short ones. This one expands out and it has a lot more detail to it. And I think that is significant to understand why it is that this one has more detail. It tells you exactly what we are not to covet, okay? So next slide. Here's the reason. Do not covet. The word covet has very particular meanings in the Hebrew and then the way it's translated in the Greek as well. Next slide. Covet, which in the Greek is this word epithumia, it basically means to passionately desire something. Something you really want. You want to have it, okay? It's not just you kind of admire it. It's not admiration. It's not, oh, that's really nice or whatever. It's nice and I want it. Okay. It's that is that word, that lust word. It can be negative, which when you say do not covet, it has a negative connotation. It's used in verses like Matthew 5:28, where Jesus says, do not lust. You know, if you see a woman and lust after her in the heart, the word lust is the word epithumia. Okay, so that's that idea of strongly desire, that passionately desire. It's more than just admiring a lady, but kind of wanting her for yourself. That word lust. In Mark 4:19, it says the desires of the world choke our growth or our fruitfulness. And that word desires is that word epithumia. So it has a lot of shades of meaning, but it can be, doesn't always have to be a bad thing. It also has a positive meaning. In Luke 22:15, Jesus on the night, the last night that he was alive when he was taking the Lord's Supper, he said, I have passionately desired, earnestly desired, I have epithumia to have this Lord's Supper with you, to have this last meal with you. So just, it is something good, something that he wanted, but he really longed for that and he really wanted to have it. In Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I desire to go to heaven and to be with the Lord. And that is a positive desire. So when we think of the Ten Commandments, and you think of the Tenth Commandment, don't just think do not covet. Because it's not that. Because there are good coveting. There is good coveting. There is bad coveting. It really do not covet the wrong things. So that's why there's this list. That's why the commandment is expanded longer. Because if he just says do not covet, it's not really true. It's okay to covet. Jesus coveted things. He coveted to have the Last Supper with his disciples. So the word covet by itself is not a negative thing. It depends on what it is you covet that makes it right or wrong. So we're going to go ahead and I'm going to use the same four principles for applying to interpret or apply the Ten Commandments that we've used for the last two that I did. Do you remember what the first point was of the last two sermons I preached? When you approach a commandment, what's the first thing you do? It's do not assume what? Do not assume, next slide. Do not assume that everything is good. Okay, sometimes we hear it and we say, oh, I don't do that. Like murder, I don't do that. Adultery, I don't do that. You know, and there's a real, there's a tendency for us to just jump right in and say, well, I don't do that. It doesn't apply to me. Okay, so the first thing you have to kind of put out of your mind when you read one of these Ten Commandments is say, oh, that's not a problem for me. I have no problem. Because as we studied over the last several weeks, as we understand the commandments more, there's always something more, and it's not as simple as it sounds when you first read it. And most of the time, if not all the time, we are guilty of some aspect of the commandment. So for this commandment, do not covet your neighbor's stuff, okay? Don't assume that everything's good. So I was thinking, so look at this list. Don't turn the slide yet, but that list of things that in Exodus chapter 20 that God listed out as things you shouldn't covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's donkey, or your neighbor's anything, anything that belongs to your neighbor. So I thought about that. Well, so what is the current day parallel to that? You know, we don't have ox and donkeys anymore. We do have houses and wives. You know, we don't have servants. Okay, so how does that, what is the parallel for this? So next slide. So I was thinking about it more. And here's what I think it kind of means. I think it does break down categories for us. In the Old Testament, house is your possessions. This is what you own. This is your thing. So we can covet things that our neighbor has. We can covet things that our neighbor has. It says, do not cover your neighbor's wife, right? That's his close companion, his strongest relationship. And I think we can covet relationships. We can say, you know, wow, I wish I had a wife like that. I wish I had a husband like that. I wish I had a boyfriend like that. I wish I had a girlfriend like that. I wish I had a boyfriend, period, or a girlfriend, period, right? Just things, there are relationships, or I wish I had the relationship with my parents. There's things that we can covet, relationships that we look at and say, wow, okay, I wish I could have that. There's status, right? Servants of status. This guy has male and female servants. So it's status. We can covet a person's status. I wish I was as rich as that person, or had the power position that I had, or had the degrees that that person has, or has the promotions that that person had, whatever. I had the grade point average that that person has. Whatever it is, that there are status things that we look at and we say, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. Fourth is ox and donkey. And for them, it's kind of their livelihood. The ox plowed and did everything for them. It's kind of like their way of making their way of life, their livelihood. And we can covet people's jobs, right, or people's lifestyles. I stretch it a little bit. Donkey's almost like a car, right? You ride a donkey, you can covet your neighbor's car, you know, if you want to stretch it a little bit. But there are things that you look at so many things that we can look at other people and just say, I wish I had that. I wish that was mine. Why can't I have that? Maybe if I work a little harder, maybe if God were just better to me, blessed me more, I could have that, you know, or I should have that. So there's a sense where coveting these kinds of things is not good, but it's so easy for us to do. I don't think there's anybody in this room who hasn't at one point looked at one of these things at somebody else and said, I wish I had that. I wish I had that relationship. I wish I had that possession. I wish I had that position. I wish I had that job or whatever. I don't think there's any one of us who could say we've never felt that. Never wanted something that somebody else had. So I think when you look at, don't assume that everything is good, every one of us is kind of guilty of this. In fact, the next slide, the great apostle Paul, kind of in the passage, a little bit before the passage that we read this morning in Romans 7, says this, I would not have come to know sin. So Paul is a Pharisee, right? He's one who's totally devoted, Pharisees, people totally devoted to keeping God's law. They tried so hard and they tried to be so perfect. It's almost like that rich young ruler who said, all these commandments I've done since my youth. It's that idea that I kept all these things. So Paul says this, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would have not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Even Paul, the great apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who kept God's law to the max, kept every law, when he got to number 10, he's kind of saying, okay, that's it, I'm dead. I could, you know, only believe in God, I could not commit any idols, I can keep, you know, not use the Lord's God's name in vain, I can keep the Sabbath, I can honor my father and mother, I cannot murder, I cannot steal, I cannot commit adultery, I cannot bear false witness, but I can't. Not that there's no way that I can't, and I've done that so many times. There's no way I cannot want something, look at something somebody else have, and have that instant response, I wish I had that. He's saying, once that commandment is there, that's it. I'm dead. I'm dead. And I think for all of us, same thing. You could say, well, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. This one, sorry. We're all dead. All dead. So don't assume that everything's good. I think we all are guilty, guilty of this one. And if the great apostle Paul would say that, I don't think we can say any less. You guys remember what the second thing is after don't assume that everything is good? Clean the inside. Right, I summarize it, clean the inside, not the outside, just the outside. Very good, Leland. I summarize it. Next slide. Check your heart, right? Just check your heart. Check your heart. It's about the heart. Next slide. So Jesus, in the parable of the sower, was walking around, and you know, he told a parable of a sower who cast seeds out, and the seed fell in different kind of ground, and three of the four different kinds of ground, and three of the grounds, the seed really didn't do anything, didn't bear any fruit. The last ground, the seed did bear fruit. And he's kind of saying, these are all, you know, the seed is the word, and the word goes out, and it falls on different kinds of hearts. And depending on how your heart is, it tells you how you respond. One of the grounds, one of the hearts that did not bear fruit was this one. Jesus says this, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road. Birds came and ate it up. That's the first one. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. Next slide. The ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires, epithumia, there's that word, desires for coveting for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And Jesus said, one of the hearts that doesn't bear fruit is this heart that covets the things of the world. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that this commandment, that this direction that God has given to us to not covet has a lot to do with our fruitfulness. How fruitful we are before the Lord. So, check your heart. Next slide. Sorry, jumped ahead. But the third one, there it is. Turn the negative to a positive. And I think this is what Jesus does with the commandments that are so good. When he gets to the New Testament, he takes all these don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and then turns it to don't do this, but do this instead. Do this instead. And I think to really obey these commandments, to really follow the spirit of the commandments, it's more than just not doing the things that it says not to do, but to turn it and to make it something positive. Next slide. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, harmful desires, there's that word, covetings, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Next slide. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Paul, in writing to Timothy, who's his protege, is very wise. You know, he understands that he, you know, the Ten Commandments. He understands that Timothy understands all the things you're not supposed to do. And Paul says, you know what? As you teach your people and as you instruct and preach to them, tell them, you know, yes, stay away from, you know, be content with what you have, because if you are not, and if you don't learn contentment, what happens is you start to have these desires, and these desires turn you away and kind of push you in a very bad direction, which we'll look at for the next point. But what he says to them, you know, do this instead. Instead of, you know, it's really hard to not covet. You know, I can get up here and say, okay, stop wanting things. You walk out of this room and you're still going to want stuff. You can't just say, okay, I'm not going to want anything anymore. That's too hard. No, nobody can think like that or make that kind of a decision. But what Paul says is this, you know, take those passions, take those desires and turn them towards righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. When you look at something, a car or whatever that a neighbor has or a friend has, and you feel yourself drawn to that and kind of feeling like I want to grab that thing, or I wish it was mine, or God, please give that to me, or whatever, or I'm going to steal it, whatever it is, you know, you need to kind of stop, recognize what you're thinking, understand, okay, this desire is coming up within me. I need to turn that. You know what? Instead of a car, I need to pursue righteousness. I need to pursue gentleness. I need to pursue godliness. I need to pursue faith. What happens is if you commit yourself to these other things, these things of God, righteousness, perseverance, gentleness, the things that the other stuff becomes less important. They become less attractive. But if you don't commit yourself to following these things, then everything's on the table. Everything becomes attractive. Everything starts to look like something you want to have. Because you're just kind of responding to everything that's being thrown at you. And the world is really good at throwing stuff at you, at things that you shouldn't, that aren't worth pursuing. But we just fall prey to that if we don't intentionally choose to follow other things. And if we're so focused on following these good things, then those other things become less important. And they're not as attractive to us. We don't even see them sometimes. You know, I think as we look at our hearts, what is important to you? What is worth your time? What is worth your energy? What is worth pouring your life into, giving your life for? What is it? Is it a car? Is it a bigger house? Is it, you know, is that really what you want? Is that really worth all that stress and pain and all that stuff that you're investing to get that? And God is saying, why are you doing that? Why are you putting so much energy into all this stuff that really is not going to satisfy you anyway? You know, you may think it will, but once you get that new car, then you look at the next new car, right? And then the next model looks really attractive. And you want that car now. Or when you get the latest iPhone, right? Apple's really good. You know, every year there's a new one because they know you'll buy it. Even though your 4 works really good, you still want the 7 or whatever the next one is, right? And you'll pay, so you have 3 phones in your house. All worth $500, right? Think about that. That's $1,500. 2 of them sitting around doing nothing. You have $1,000 sitting around doing nothing. It's crazy, right? And you kind of think about, what am I investing my life in? And here's what Paul is saying. You know, Timothy, invest your life in this stuff. Focus on this stuff. And then that coveting thing goes away in terms of coveting the wrong things. Covet these things. Don't covet those things. Have a passionate desire for these things, not for those things. And then everything starts to fall into place. Next slide. The last point is to remember the spiritual consequences. There are, you know, like all of these commandments, there are very significant spiritual consequences. Next slide. 1 Timothy goes on. It says this, if we have food and covering, or kind of picking back some of the verses that were in there. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires, again, covetings, which plunge men. And look at these words, ruin, destruction, evil, wandered away from the faith, and many griefs. If you covet the wrong things, here's what's going to happen. This is your life experience. You're going to have ruin. You're going to have destruction. You're going to find evil. You're going to wander away from the faith. And you have many griefs. You want that? It's very counterintuitive, right? We kind of think, well, if there's these great things in the world, and I want them, right? And so I will invest my life, I will work hard, I'm going to earn money, whatever it is I need to do to get those things, I'm going to do it. And you're not satisfied. If you would just invest in those other things, covet these other things, you will be satisfied, and your life will be dramatically different. If you don't do that, you end up here. You end up in ruin, wasted. It's really wasted, wasted. Your life is wasted because you haven't invested it wisely. Next slide. From James, it says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, his own coveting, his own epithemia. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Do you understand why this commandment is so important? It says, do not covet your neighbor's all this stuff that the world has, whether it's position or relationships, status, all those things. Don't covet that. Because if you do that, then you're going to go down this other path, and this other path, that this lust that gives birth to sin, and then sin to death. Do you understand? It is your coveting, your desires, the things that you want is going to determine who you become. If you want stuff, then this is your future. If you're looking for a position, if you're looking for status, if you're looking for money, if you're looking for possessions, if you're looking for whatever other than the things of God, this is it. Those covetings are going to drive you to sin and sin to death. On the other hand, if we will covet the right things, it brings us to life. So as you think about this commandment, again, it is not do not covet. It is do not covet the wrong things. We're never asked not to covet. We need to be passionate about some things. In fact, that'll come next slide. Here's your application. As I was thinking through, so what? This Ten Commandment tells us that coveting by itself is not bad or good. It depends what you covet, right? So coveting is not bad. Jesus coveted. So coveting, that sense of coveting, of really wanting something, is not bad. That's not a bad thing. It's what you covet that makes it good or bad. So first of all, especially as we enter Thanksgiving, what is going to help us with coveting? Count your blessings. You know, too many times we were looking at somebody else and what they have and not looking at what we have. Because guaranteed, somebody's looking at us and wishing they had what we have. You know, we're looking around and we can see a lot of people, oh, I wish I had that, oh, I wish I had that. You know, there are so many people that we're not aware of who are looking at us and saying, boy, if I only had what you had. You know, and we just don't realize that. Take a moment, take a step back and think about, what do you have? And yeah, it doesn't mean everything's going great. There may be some real struggles, some real challenges in your life. But as bad as that is, there are people who are struggling more. You know, yesterday I went to the funeral for Leong Liu, and I had an opportunity to visit him many times. And near the end, he had diabetes, really bad by diabetes, so the circulation in his foot had gotten really bad, so they had to actually amputate half of his left foot. And I remember going into and talking with him after the surgery, and he was just, you know, I went in there kind of prepared for the worst, kind of, oh, he's, you know, this is going to be hard, and I don't know what I'm going to say, and I don't know how to encourage him. But I walked in, and the first thing he says is, "Hey, Pastor Chris, praise God." You know, and I'm looking at it, wow. You know, you just had foot surgery. How could you say that? He's saying, you know, yeah, it's hard, but the pain is not as much. And then what he said was, you know, as I was in the hospital thinking about it, I thought about all the other people who have so much worse than me. And who am I to complain? You know, and as you know, I was looking at him and saying, "Well, you have it really bad. You know, this is not a good thing. This is a very challenging circumstance." But he would be joyful because he could say, "You know, yeah, you know, it's not what I would choose. It's not the best thing, But I think about all those other people who have it so much harder than me, and this is nothing. This is nothing. I mean, how many of us would say, yeah, we lost half a foot, you know, we may not walk again, and that's nothing. You know, sometimes we just need to take a step back and say, you know, God, why am I not more thankful for what I have? I have so many good things. So many good things. And yeah, for some reason we just want more. I don't understand it. That's human nature. But God is just saying, just be content. You know, count your blessing. You're so good to us and we don't realize it. Second, learn to admire, not desire. There you go. There's a really good quote for you to memorize. It's fine to look at something and say, oh, that's really beautiful, or that's really great, and oh, wow, that's so nice. But don't go to, I want that. Which is really that step, right? We can all go into to look at something and say, wow, that's really good. But then there's that next step that we take. How can I get that? You know, what's the recipe? Where did you buy that? You know, and it's kind of like you're already jumping to, I want that for me. You know, and I think that's where we kind of have to intentionally and proactively draw the line. I'm not going to go there. You know, I'm going to sit here. I'm going to look at that and say, wow, that's really great. And then I can admire that and just really think that's such a great thing. But I need to not go to, I want that. And I want that too. You know, and I think we know when we hit that line. So I think if we were conscious of it, we could stop ourselves. We could stop ourselves. And we need to do that to kind of see, all right, I'm kind of close to that line now. I'm not going to cross that line. I'm just going to, yes, it's great. I don't need to want that. And maybe I have to go back and count my blessings again, you know, to just kind of reorient myself. But whatever you need to do, don't cross that line to want it. And third, be passionate about the things of God. And here's a spiritual secret for you, okay? Instead of trying not to do things, to do the wrong things, try to do the right things, and then you don't do the wrong things. Too many of us, we try not to do the bad things. Not to do the wrong things. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But we don't try to do the good things. We don't try to grow in righteousness or holiness or gentleness or faithfulness. We just kind of let that go. So we're always struggling with, I can't stop that. I can't stop that. I can't stop that. The Bible over and over and over, even Jesus thing, do this. Don't just not do this, but don't do this. Do this, because if you do this, you won't have as much desire to do the stuff you're not supposed to do. That is a spiritual secret. That is something, if you can capture that principle and understand it, that could change your life. It's not about not doing things or not wanting things. It's about wanting the right things or doing the right things. Do that, and everything else kind of takes care of itself. It's a secret. I don't know if there's such a thing, the silver bullet, right? The secret ingredient. That's kind of it. That's one of them, not the only one. That's one of them. Do the right thing. Don't worry about not doing the wrong thing so much as worry and invest in doing the right thing. And things will take care of itself. Okay? Next slide. So this is the last commandment. I thought I kind of tie it all together for us. And as we look through these 10 commandments, I did want to put three things out in front of you. Next slide. There's a problem. From James, it says this: if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. There's no partial credit in the Ten Commandments. There's no A, B, C, D, E, F. It's pass or fail. Do them all, or don't do any. You know, if you mess up on one of them, you're basically guilty of all of them. It doesn't mean you've done all of them. It just means you're guilty. If you've done one, you're guilty. You break one law in the state, you're guilty. You don't have to break every law, you're still a felon. You're still guilty. Same thing with the commandments. You don't have to break every one of them, but if you break one, you're guilty. You broke the law. Okay? That's the first point. That's a problem for us, because who here can sit here and say, okay, I kept every single one totally, never missed anything. Nobody can say that. So we're all guilty, right? That's the problem. Next slide. And here's a struggle taken from the passage you read this morning. Here's Paul. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God. And I love the law. I want to do what God says. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul is sitting there saying, I want to do the right thing. I so much want to do the right thing. But it's such a struggle. You know, in my mind, I completely am committed to being a follower of Jesus Christ. But on the day-to-day, moment-by-moment decisions, it is such a struggle. And I know I'm not going to choose right all the time. Paul is just conflicted. Like I hope all of us as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are conflicted. That we feel this conflict, this tension that I know what's right. I know this is the standard. I know this is how I should be living. And I want to do that. I want to do that so much. But I can't do that. As much as I want to, I can't. And I think we all know that feeling. I wish I were more spiritual. I wish I could be everything God wanted me to be, perfect, right? But I know I can't. Next slide. Here's the solution. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul answers his own question. He's saying, I have this tension. I want to do right. I just can't do it. Who is going to save me from this predicament? Who's going to save me from living my life in misery for the rest of my life? Jesus Christ, thanks be to God, because he covered all my sin. It's okay if I'm not perfect. It's okay. I don't have to be perfect anymore because it is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he died for us. That I can fail and it's not over. It's not over. Next slide. So here's some application that I think are important. One, do not lower God's standard. In other words, when we read the Ten Commandments or we read all the things that Christians are supposed to do, we can look at that list and just say, you know what? Nobody can do that. Nobody does that. Even Pastor Chris, you don't do that. Why do I have to do that? You know, and just kind of say, so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do my best. I'll try hard, you know, but whatever. But I know I'm not going to be perfect. It's okay. You know, so a little bit of sin here, a little bit of sin there. No big deal. Whatever. That we lower the standard. Don't do that, because the standard is the standard. God says this is the standard. This is what it means to be holy. And we cannot reduce that. And too many of us, and I do it too, we know the standard, but we know that nobody can reach that, so intentional, so whether unconsciously or whatever, we just kind of let it go. It's not a standard. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to not steal anything. I don't have to not tell lies. I don't have to tell the truth all the time. Whatever. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I can try really hard. I can try to be good. But I don't have to, you know, don't expect me to be perfect. Well, yes, you should expect yourself to be perfect. You should. Because technically, with the Holy Spirit living within you, you being a new creature, you have the potential to be perfect. And if you just think about that for a moment, you understand that. Because every decision that you come, no matter what that decision is, every day you face a bunch of decisions, every decision, especially ones that have a right or wrong in it, you can always choose to do right. Right? You can always choose to do right. Now, we may not choose to do right. Many times we choose to do wrong. But we know we could choose to do right. We could say, well, I'm not going to do that, but we do it anyway. Or I'm not going to say that, but we say it anyway. Or I'm not going to take that, but we take it anyway. Whatever, you know? But every one of those individual decisions, we know, you could make the right choice. In that one moment of decision, all of us have the freedom to make the right choice, especially with the power of the Holy Spirit within us. There's no reason why we cannot be perfect other than our own sinfulness. Right? That's the only reason we're not perfect. It's our own sinful desires. Nobody's making us choose wrong. We choose it for ourselves. So we cannot lower God's standard, and we need to admit, yeah, it's not an unreasonable standard. It is a very reasonable standard. I'm just failing at it. God gives us what we need to achieve his standard. We have the Holy Spirit within us telling us what to do. We have the Holy Spirit empowering us to do the right thing. God gives us everything we need to keep his, to fulfill his standard. The only reason we don't is our failure, our choice, our sinfulness. And we need to admit it. It's not, oh, everybody does it. So I'm not perfect. What should bother us is to say, oh, I'm not perfect, and it doesn't bother you. Because it should, right? How often do you, well, I'm not perfect. And kind of you throw that out there really flippantly. It's kind of like, well, why aren't you? I can hear Jesus saying, well, why not? How would you respond to that? Why aren't you perfect? I gave you everything you need. So one thing, I hope we never say that we don't use that as a flippant little excuse. Well, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. Don't say that. That's already lowering the standard. The standard is here. It's like, I'm just a failure. I'm a failure. You know, I just fail. I'm weak. Next slide. I mean, sorry, the last thing. Let your failures draw you to Christ. You know, Paul, what drew Paul to Jesus Christ was this idea that he tried so hard to keep the commandments, and he got to that last one, and he just couldn't do it. And he's just so frustrated. He's saying, who can save me, wretched man that I am? Who can get me out of this predicament? Because I don't see any way until Jesus Christ came and said, this is the way. I can forgive you. You know, keep the standard there. I know you're going to fail. It's okay, but don't try not to fail. Or don't accept failure. But when you fail, Jesus Christ has covered the cost of that sin. And it draws you back to Jesus. And Paul went to Jesus understanding he needed Jesus' forgiveness. He needed Jesus' grace. He needed Jesus' power in order to live the life that God wanted him to live. Too many times, we as Christians, first of all, we lower the standard so we don't have to keep anything and we feel good about it. Second, maybe we keep the standard the same, but we don't admit our failure, that it's us, that it's our problem. It's kind of like, it was everybody's problem. It's not my problem. You know, it's all of our problems. And we generalize everything so it doesn't become specific to us. We need to say, you know what? This is my problem. This is my fault. I messed up. It's me. And what that should do at that point is not to depress you or get you cutting yourself down or anything like that, but to say, you know what? I need to turn to Jesus. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace that covers my sin and that it lets me get up and start going and keep going, and I can become more perfect in you, because ultimately we will be. And it's that a whole different mentality about life. It's not just keeping these commandments and not thinking about them or trying really hard. It's not that. This is the standard. I'm going to live to that standard. And when I mess up, you know what? I'm going to go to Jesus and I'm going to thank him for his grace and for his sacrifice. And I'm going to get re-energized from him to do what I need to do. That's a totally different way of living than I think most of us live. We lower the standard. We don't admit our failure. We don't turn to Jesus. You know what? If you don't admit your failure, you're not going to turn to Jesus. And many times I think that's why. That's why our relationship to Jesus sometimes is so cold. Because we don't realize how sinful we are and how much we need him. And because we don't need him, we don't turn to him. We don't think we need him. Or we need him, but we don't think so. We don't realize, we don't recognize for ourselves how far we fall short of the standard that God has, because we have lowered our own idea of what his standard is. We accept less than that for our lives, and it makes us not need a Savior anymore. You have to do all three of these things. You have to keep the standard where it is. You have to understand this is what God requires of us. We need to commit to doing that. And when we fail to say, admit it, messed up, it's me, it's on me, Jesus, help me. Thank Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice that covers my sin and help me to get better. Well, that's the way it should work. That's how these Ten Commandments work. That's what they're supposed to do. The Ten Commandments were, Galatians says, Ten Commandments were a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ. That's what this is supposed to do. That's what these are supposed to do. They show us how far short of God's standard we are and how much we need a Savior. And it turns us to Jesus. And until we can do all of those three things, I don't know what kind of relationship we have with Jesus Christ. So as we finish with these Ten Commandments, I hope I've been personally challenged through the series as I've heard these messages. I hope you've been challenged. And I want to throw these three things up at you and say, remember this. And if you do nothing else if you don't remember any of the ten or whatever, remember this. Remember this. That there is a standard. And you need to accept that. That is the standard. And you try really hard to make that standard. That understand that there's grace and fair. Yeah, admit when you're wrong, when you don't reach it. Don't excuse it. Don't rationalize it. Just say, hey, I messed up. Made a bad choice. It was on me. And then turn to Jesus. Let him not only give you forgiveness, because that's already given, but to give you the power to do better. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word that speaks truth to us. Lord, sometimes the truth is hard to hear. Sometimes your truth puts us into uncomfortable places. But Father, I pray that we would allow these Ten Commandments to do what they are supposed to do. They are supposed to draw us to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we will not look at them as ten rules that we keep to be good people. We don't look at them as ten suggestions that God gives to us for better living. But we look at them as God's requirement for us. And Lord, we understand that in our inability to meet those those requirements, we have the grace of Jesus Christ to cover our weakness and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do better. So, Father, may we be people who are transformed by your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. Our heads. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit be with us as we go from here. May we be people of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Thank you.